Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Happy summer. Hope you guys are enjoying the sun, enjoying the weather, enjoying this month. Good to get through that May gray and the June gloom. We're living the dream here right now. Just what a beautiful time of year. My name is Grant. I'm one of the pastors here at Restored. And I thought before we get into today's message, let's just take a moment to pause, to pray, and just to ask God for the work that he wants to do in us today. So if you'd pray with me, Spirit, we welcome you here. Know that you've been at work in us and among us this morning. But even now, just help us to be present. As Ruth shared at the beginning of this gathering, so easy for us to be distracted, so easy for our minds to be on other things. It's so easy for us to be here in body, but somewhere else, thinking about the week ahead, or a to-do list, or lunch plans, or evening plans. Help us to be present. Help us to hear what you're wanting to say to us. Help us to receive the things that you're wanting to do inside of us. And help us just to respond to you today, Jesus. Amen. So we are finishing off our Family of Jesus series today. It's been about a two-month journey talking about the church. So we've been talking about what the church is and what the church does, different aspects of what it means for us to be the church as a community. Next week, we are going to be into something different. We're going to be starting 5 weeks in the book of Ruth. So if you want, this week, Ruth over there is getting excited. It's a beautiful book in the Old Testament. So if you want to read through it this week, it's 4 chapters, just so rich in so many different themes that I think will be so relevant for our community. So you can give that a read. But today we're going to be finishing off the series on the church, looking at the apest gifts from Ephesians chapter 4. So you can turn there in your Bibles if you want. But one of the things that we have said over and over again in the series, and one of the things that we say often here on a Sunday, is that the church is not just an event you attend, but a family that you belong to. And that's something that I think most of us could quote off by heart. If you've been around here for a while, you've heard that language. The church is not a business. The church is a family. And those kind of phrases, they are statements with a lot of theology behind them. There's a lot of meaning and truth behind them that have implications for our lives. Because if the church is a family and not a business, it means that you are a contributor, not a consumer. And if the church is a family, not a business, or not an event, it means that each of us have got a role to play in this thing, not just that we do on Sundays, but in who we are as a community. So in the passage that we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at our calling, individually, but also generally as the church, what we are called to do in light of Jesus and in light of the gospel. And then we're also going to look at gifting and just the things that God has put inside of each of us, the things that God has made each of us to serve and build one another up. Right now, we've had 5 people living in our home. We had a little boy about 12 weeks ago, and my mother-in-law has been here from South Africa. So there have been 5 of us in 2 rooms. It's been great. But there's this reality that we've kind of got a spectrum of ability in our home. Our son, Elliot, who is 12 weeks old, is a little potato who can't add anything to our family right now. He is pooping, he is crying, he is sleeping, and occasionally we get a smile or a giggle out of him. This week we got our first 2 giggles. My mother-in-law was bathing him, and Shell and I heard these giggles come from the bathroom, and we walked in like, what is going on? And she downplayed it like, oh, he's just laughing. And we're like, the first time. This is the first laugh we've ever heard. It was a big deal. So he adds something to our family, but he's little, he's immature, he's unskilled, he's got potential, but right now he's not adding anything to our family. I'm glad you like that. I do love him as well. He's a loved potato, not just a potato. And then on the other end of the spectrum is my mother-in-law, Kathy, and my wife, Michelle, and me. We're older. We've experienced life. We've lived on our own. We've got skills. We're able to do what needs to be done in a home and for a family. We can cook. We can clean. We see the things that are necessary. We can put together to-do lists. We can get it done. And I don't want to say in the middle between kind of those 2 categories, but our daughter, August, is 4. She's not a potato. She can do some stuff, but she's still learning a lot about life. So in the morning when I wake up, I make our family a little cup of tea, and sometimes August comes and helps me, and she brings a little stool because she's short, and she puts it by the counter, and she stands up there. She can't touch the kettle. She can't touch the boiling water, but she can pour the milk, or she loves to put the tea bags in the cups. That's her job. And then on top of that, August likes to help Shell cook. It's sometimes a mess. So I don't really let her cook with me. Shell lets her cook sometimes. But she can help. She's getting there. She's learning. She helps me take out the trash. And she's got a chore that is just hers to do. We've got a bench by our window, and our chairs, our shoes go under there. So August's role is to make sure that all of our shoes are under that bench and are like nicely neat and in order. So that's her specific role. There's other things she can help with. There's other joy she brings to the home, but she helps in those ways. Over time, August is going to get really, really good at some of those things. She's going to be proficient. She'll be able to do it on her own. Right now, she's kind of immature in all of those areas. So over time, she will get there. But right now, we're helping her to get there because we want her to be the kind of person who can help in our home. And it's the same in the church, too. Some of us are starting out our journey of following Jesus. We're a little bit more immature. We've got potential. I'm nervous to call you potatoes, but you know, like we're learning, we're growing, we're developing over time. Some of us have been doing this for a while and we're getting there with the gifts that God has put inside of us. And some of us have been following Jesus for a long time. We've been using our gifts for a long time. We've got a lot of experience and we're able to kind of serve in the church in a significant and impactful way. One of the things in the home and in the church we want to do is we want to learn to do the stuff. Because we're not consumers, we're contributors. We all have a role to play. So if you hear nothing else today, the word I don't want you to hear is potato. The word I do want you to hear is that you are gifted. That God has gifted you in unique and special ways. And beyond just the things that you can do is the gift of who you are. The way God has wired you and prepared you. Who you are in this church is a gift that can build us up and help us grow into maturity. So please hear that this morning. I also want to say this. If you're here in this church and you are bored with church, you're bored with Christianity, it could be, I think there's a likelihood, that it's because you don't know what your gift is and you're not sure how to use your gift and you're not finding the meaning and purpose that comes from being in a community and living out what God has made you to be. So I'm hoping even today as we talk about these things, you might go, of course, like, that is what God has made me to do. That's the role I'm meant to play in this body. That's how I build others up. There's meaning and purpose and joy to be found in those things for me. So with all of that in mind, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Otherwise, we'll read from the screens here. This is a well-known verse for this church. We've gone through this before together. We're going to be reading from the ESV today. Just the way I absorbed this a while ago has just stuck with me. So I hope you'll enjoy this translation today. But this is a significant thing for what it means for us to be the church. So it says this, "And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." I think what I love about this passage is it casts a vision of the church at its best. I heard the story this week. This won't be unfamiliar to many of us, but I heard the story of someone who hasn't been in church for 30 years, follower of Jesus, but hasn't been in church because of hurt and pain. And how common is that story to hear? So this is what we're aiming for. This is the vision of what the church should be at its best, a church of love and truth, building itself up and ministering to one another. And we want to learn how to do that a bit more today. There's a quote by a theologian named Scott McKnight, and he says this about the purpose of the church. He says, "God's mission in this world is to create the church where God's will is lived out by all of God's people." And what I love about that is he's not saying that God's vision for the church or God's mission in this world is to attend a Sunday thing and to give your money and serve. He's painting a much more beautiful and holistic picture where those things plug in and are a part, but where there's so much more to it. He says God's mission in this world is to create the church where God's will is lived out by all of God's people. I hope you desire that. I hope you're praying for that. I hope you are living in such a way that you're moving towards that with your life. So what does it look like for us to be the church that God has in mind? Firstly, this passage teaches us that Jesus is the head of his church, lead pastor, and he gives gifts or leaders to the church to build the church up so that the church can build itself up in love. There's an amazing like both and tension here of Jesus giving leaders to the church that equip the church, but also of the church, each member, each part, building up the church. We can't just do it with leaders. We can't just do it with members. We need everyone to play the role that God has got for us to play. In the book Wiki Church, a pastor and writer named Steve Morrell says that the flow of Ephesians chapter 4, the passage we're reading today, is mentors, ministry, and maturity. And I think this is a bit counterintuitive for the way we think, and definitely the way I grew up in the church, because he's saying that God gives leaders to the church for ministry's sake, but actually for maturity. God gives gifted leaders to the church who do ministry in a way that it equips and builds up the church so that we would all minister. And that word minister really comes from a Latin word which means to serve. So can we just de-spiritualize that word for a second? The ministry that we're talking about each of us doing is a love for God and a love for one another. It's serving God and serving one another in practical ways and in ways that maybe don't feel so practical. So what often happens in the church is people think, well, I can't minister, I can't serve until I'm mature. And what this passage is saying to us is that is not true. That is not the case. We will only become mature when we minister. We will only grow up as we serve. Actually, for our formation into the church God's got for us to be, the people he's calling us to be, it requires ministry of us. It requires service of us to grow and change. So we see this pattern of mentors equipping the church to do ministry, and then in turn, us becoming a mature body of people that look more and more like Jesus. August isn't mature yet. That's my 4-year-old daughter. She's doing great. She's growing well. She is actually just learning all of the time. It's blowing my mind how quickly she's learning and growing, developing skills. I'm amazed, like just watching her counting and being able to like read letters and just help more and more around the house. But she's also not ministering effectively yet. She makes a mess when she helps us cook or make tea. She makes a mess when she cleans up a lot of the time. But she is learning and growing at a rapid rate, and she is maturing as she ministers in our home. Now, what would be a nightmare is if we waited until she was 18 to give her responsibility. Like, you can imagine that. Like, at 18 years old, she has her birthday. The next day, Shell and I sit her down and we say, okay, August, you're a grown-up now. Things need to change around this house. Mum and Dad are not going to wipe your butt anymore. We're not going to put on your clothes in the morning or change into your pajamas at night. We're not going to bathe you anymore. You need to help us with cooking meals 2 or 3 nights a week. You need to clean up after yourself. By that time, it's kind of game over. I mean, she still can learn to do those things, but she's really set in a way of life that is centered around her and her needs being met by other people and her not contributing, her not adding, her not helping, her not serving, her not ministering. So at 18, it would be really hard for her to break that. And for some of us, that could have been our experience growing up. We just never did anything. And when we left home, it was challenging. And it can be a real challenge in the church too. We're all from a young age in an appropriate way called to start to minister and serve in a way that builds up this community. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul the Apostle writes and says, therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. And I hope you have wrestled or are wrestling with what you are called to. Now here in Ephesians 4:1, this is a general call to all Christians. In light of the gospel, in light of Jesus, in light of the community we are in, we want to live a life worthy of that calling. We're called to the same thing there. But then in Ephesians 1:1, Paul writes about himself at the beginning of this letter, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will. Paul has the sense of who he is and what he is specifically called to do, the work of an apostle. So he speaks to us as the church and he says, live a life worthy of the general call that we all have, what we're all meant to be doing. And he's also setting us a picture of specific calling based on gifting, that we would play that role in the church. So I just want you to know that Jesus wants you to know the way he's gifted you. He wants you to know what he has called you to do so that you can say like Paul, I grant a dot, dot, dot by the will of God. Are you able to do that today? Are you able to name your gifting? Are you able to name the role that you are meant to play? Because Jesus wants you to know that and be able to do that. Paul shows us in Ephesians 4 verse 11 that Jesus gives the church gifted leaders to equip the church so that we grow up into maturity, into adulthood, into health. And these gifts that he gives have been called the apex gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd or pastor, and teacher. Now, if you've visited other churches before or been part of a church before or you ever listened to sermon podcasts, you would probably say, oh, they preach differently to Grant or to Andy or whoever you've heard up here. And even as we have guests in from some of the different restored churches or other churches, you would notice the same thing. If Danny Kimlott comes in here and preaches, you're going to cry. You're going to feel all the feels. It's going to be a beautiful thing. If Tom Logue comes in here, you're going to be like, I don't know what it was, but God just felt real. He was in the room. I felt God close to me. Or if Brad's teaching in here, you're probably going to go, he's got an amazing mind. He made the scriptures come alive. I learned something new. I'm inspired to follow Jesus. Whatever you might think. Last week, I preached at Restored LA, and someone who listens to our podcast a bit said, Grant, when I listen to you preach, I learn something. Like you teach me something from God's word. But at the end, I always feel like comforted and cuddled by God. So I was like, okay, that's kind of cool. You know, I'm down for that if someone feels like they've learned and they've been comforted by God as I teach. Chris Vinant, who has preached here a number of times, has been a mentor to Andy and myself and others. I heard someone say of him once, when he officiates a wedding, people leave there wanting to plant a church, which I thought was amazing. He is not preaching on church planting at the wedding. It's just something of his gift. Like, no matter what he teaches, no matter what he does, people are like, I think I'm called to go somewhere else and serve in a church plant, you know? It's his gifting. That's what the Ephesians 4 gifts do. It's not necessarily what they say. It's the way God has put his grace on them and on each one of us to play these roles. God gifts us in the church with these apex gifts that we would build one another up by who we are and what we do. I think the best way to think about these gifts is this way. I am an avid indoor cat. I love being inside. So if I went camping, I would prefer to go glamping. But probably like most of you, I've put up a tent. I'm not saying I've done it well, but I've put up a tent. And when you do that, you get the tent out, you get like the ground cover out, from what I've been told, and you put the tent down, you get that pole up, you kind of get the tent up, and then you want to pull out those cords and hammer them into the ground with the pegs. No one want to fight me on? Okay, this sounds good. I'm seeing thumbs up. I have done this a few times really, really well. But if you pull out one of those cords and hammer it in and just leave it, you're like, this is good enough. When you get into the tent at night, you're going to have to sleep really carefully or that tent is coming down on you in the middle of the night. If you move around, if you stand up to go to the bathroom and you bump that tent, it's going down. And you have churches like that, that are one cord, one peg churches with one of these apex gifts. And often that's a teaching gift. The church has got someone who knows the Bible really well, has gone to seminary, is able to teach the word, and this church becomes a sort of seminary. Everyone knows the scriptures really well. They can answer complicated doctrinal questions. They understand a little bit of Greek and Hebrew, but they aren't necessarily living it out. Or maybe it's like a church with that one pull of an evangelist, an evangelistic church. Every week, people are making decisions to follow Jesus. Every week, people are inviting their friends to church. People are making responses and getting baptized, but no one is growing and maturing. Even though there's like lots of people being added to the church is really shallow and immature. And you could do that with each one of those gifts. You get these churches that are one cord, one peg kind of churches. And maybe, you know, you get some with two or three or four. We want to be the kind of church which has got all five of those cords pulled out firmly in the ground, kind of the canvas of the tent taut, easy to sleep in, just a church that is mature and well-rounded in every way. If you are not an outdoors person like me, maybe you're a gym person. Again, not like me, but from what I've heard. And I went to the gym for a while when I was younger. And you can definitely do the thing where you work, you know, one section of weights or a few machines, or you do the same things that you know every single time you go. Adam Jones was bragging about how he goes 5 times a week at the moment, which is just amazing. He's looking good, guys. I don't know if you've seen. Adam is looking swole at the moment. But if you go and you just work the same parts of your body every single time that you go to the gym, you might look great from certain angles. Like, you've seen those guys who just work their arms, maybe their chest, and nothing else. And you could look incredible on Instagram in the right light at the right angle, but you've got these skinny little legs or underdeveloped parts of your body, and your whole body is not being worked and strengthened and matured. That's not what we want for this church. That's not what Jesus has designed for his community. He wants a church that does all of the exercises. He wants a church that has all of those cords pulled out, church that is healthy holistically. That's what he's designed us for. So let's look at these 5 apex gifts. And as we look at what they are, I'd love you to hear this through a few lenses. The first is, I would love you to think, which of these 5 has God gifted me with? Which of these 5 has God gifted me with? And probably the way you're going to know this is the way God has wired me is you've got a bias towards that one, a preference towards this gift. Either you're doing it already or it's the one that you're most passionate about. And I just want to say that you might have this gift and it might be immature or undeveloped. It's like you're starting to discover that this is a part of who you are and that God has gifted you in this way, but it's not something that you're strong in yet. It's not something that you've worked out a lot. It's an underdeveloped muscle, but it's something that God has put in you. So don't be discouraged if that's the case. We want to discover this and develop this and use these gifts. So firstly is the apostolic gift. And to continue this metaphor of the tent, this is the gift that pulls us towards the horizon. The apostolic gift calls us to pioneer. It focuses us on the big mission of God. The apostolic gift is a sending gift. It's about foundations being laid and the gospel being preached in new places. The apostolic gift loves to take the gospel to new people, to new places, to new contexts, to see the kingdom of God expand. This is what Paul the Apostle was like. Paul would go to a new city or town or place. He would preach in that place. There'd be a few people who would respond, these early disciples. They'd be trained up and a church would be formed, and he'd move on to go do it again. That's what the apostolic gift does. Andy Rogers and our family of churches, he has this gift. Chris Vinant, who I mentioned earlier, he's got this gift. There's something of constantly taking the church to the horizon and to new places. What about the prophetic gift? This is a gift that pulls the church towards God. Remind us, what does God say about that? This is a pull that pulls us towards worship and towards the Spirit and towards prayer and towards justice. The prophets in the Old Testament were continually proclaiming the word of God and calling people to repentance and righteousness out of the ways of the world and back towards the ways of God. It's what the prophet does. And these prophets can often be black and white people. They can be a little bit abrasive. Sometimes in an immature state, they can offend people because they are challengers. That's what they do. They're challenging the status quo to help people to respond to God. And in immaturity, they would challenge people in an unhealthy way. They would hurt people by what they say. They'd be very harsh with their words. In immaturity, these kinds of gifts can be disconnected from the word of God and can move towards justice and away from truth, or can become super spiritual and move away from what is true, almost with their heads in the clouds but their feet not on the ground. That's the prophetic gift. What about the evangelistic gift? This pulls us out of the church and towards those who don't yet know Jesus. This is such a helpful and important pull for us. Evangelists love talking to people who don't know Jesus. Not because they want something from them, just because they love them. But they love sharing the gospel. They love talking about Jesus. And they've got this gift and way about them. When they share about sin and repentance and need and salvation and all of these things, people go, I want this. Like, I need, this is beautiful. This is good news. And people respond to them. They've just got a gift and ease with this. Now, all of us in the church are called to evangelism. We're all called to do this work. But the evangelist just has a natural ease and way and grace and skill at doing this. What about the pastor or the shepherd? They pull us towards the church, towards God's flock. Say, how is the church doing? Are we maturing? Are we healthy? How's your heart? How's your soul? This morning, I got a text from a pastor who, I guess over the last 10 years, has been like a mentor to me. And he sent me a message today saying, hey, I was praying Psalm 20 over you. This guy, a few years ago, he showed me and a few other guys a book he's got with 400 names that he prays for every single day. Isn't that incredible? Every single day. My name is one of the names on that list. So today he says, hey, I was praying Psalm 20 for you specifically today. Just wanted to encourage you with that. Isn't that a beautiful picture of care? Pastors care for the flock. But probably an immature pastor or shepherd does so much for the church that the church is dependent on them rather than maturing themselves or depending more on God. Probably an immature pastor or shepherd is also keeping the church inward focused, just thinking about ourselves, our needs, our GC, our community, and forgetting about billions of people around the world who need to know and grow in following Jesus. And then lastly is the teacher. Now the teacher pulls us towards the Bible and towards God's word and towards what is true. I'm sure you've seen this before on a Sunday or in a conversation with someone or in a small group or something like that. Someone has taught something from the Bible and it's been like, just like your brain explodes. It's like revelation, the lights go on. You're like, I know that passage. I've read that before. I've seen that before. I've never seen it in that way before though. It's like your heart is warmed to the truth of scriptures. It's what the teacher does. It shows us the beauty of God's word. And the teacher's an amazing gift because he's calling us out of a shallow and kind of sloppy faith into a deep and mature and strong knowledge of God and his ways. Probably the immaturity piece for the teacher is in an unhealthy space. They love books and ideas more than they love people. And you can see that actually like a lack of love or skill with people, but a lot of time on their own with books, studying, reading, writing. Now we need all five of these pulls on us as a community and on us individually for us to grow in maturity and health so that we can be a community that looks more and more like Jesus. So I want to take just a moment to pause for reflection on this just so that you can think about yourself and where you're at. I've got a few questions that I'd just love you to look at and think about before we move on. The first is, which of these five are you weakest in? And I don't mean this as like a shame or guilt kind of thing. Just actually a moment of checking in on yourself. Out of these five pulls, which way do I need to be pulled today? Which way might the Spirit be kind of tugging on my heart and saying, hey, Grant, that's an area of weakness for you. It's an area I want to develop you and grow you. If I'm honest about myself, it would be the area of evangelism. I want to share the gospel more because I love people and I want them to know Jesus. I think the gospel is good news. So I want to share it with them. I have people I love deeply and dearly who don't know Jesus, but I still find myself not acting as an evangelist as much as I would like to. I don't feel shame or guilt around that, but I do feel a challenge. Like I want to grow in that way because I have experienced the love of God in a way that I want other people to experience it too. Which of those areas are you weakest in? Which area do you feel the need for that pull on your life today? Secondly, how has God gifted you? Again, you might not excel in this area. This might be an undeveloped or underdeveloped area of your life. This might be something that the Spirit even wants to reveal to you today. That's okay. Which of these gifts do you believe the Spirit has put in you? If you've been around for a while, if you already know your gifts, I want to ask, how are you using them in this church? How are you using your gifts to build us up? And lastly, what are you doing to develop your gift? What are you doing to develop your gift, to strengthen your gift, to stretch your gift, to grow in experience, to become mature, to become someone that can equip the church and equip others to do the kind of work that we're talking about today? Giftedness is a really interesting thing because gifting comes by grace and it's not earned. So some of us in this church could have incredible gifts, even though in some ways, you know, we've never earned them or deserved them. Maybe you haven't been walking with Jesus long, but there's just a beautiful gift inside of you. And some of us could have been walking with Jesus for years, and we could have a small gift. You know, these things come by grace, It's not based on anything about ourselves, you know, the amount that we please God or anything. One of the weaknesses in the Western church is definitely that when we see a gift, we say, they're a leader. And we equate giftedness with spiritual maturity. And that's something I wanted to highlight today. Just because someone is very gifted or skilled at something doesn't mean they're godly or mature or healthy. It doesn't at all. You could be really godly and mature and healthy and not have this super gift or something that stands out to people. These are by grace. What Paul is saying to us in Ephesians 4 and throughout the New Testament is that your spiritual maturity is not based on how gifted you are, but on how you use your gifts for the benefit of others. So how are you using your gifts to love and serve and build up others? Leaders are given to the church according to this passage. If you can just put up verse 12 and 13. Leaders are given for this reason, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. These apes gifts are given to us to equip us to do ministry. And for some of us in this room, this could be a bit of a paradigm shift, that you haven't thought of this in this way before, or this has not been your church experience. Because what Paul is writing about here is a consumer mentality and a contributor mentality. Now, some of us have grown up in churches or had experiences in the past where we have been taught to consume. So we think, I show up here on Sunday, I sit down, I pay my money to the church, and then I receive. I get to watch the show, I get ministered to, I receive, and then I go home. And what Paul's saying here is that is not the way it should be. That's an unhealthy situation. What he's talking about is a contributor mentality where we are coming to be equipped and skilled and strengthened so that we know what our gifts are and we're able to use them to build up others and minister to others and serve others. So what he's saying here is that leaders are called to use their gifts to equip you, to use your gifts to do ministry and build up the church. What he's saying is that ministry is not my job. Ministry is not a church staff's job or a preacher's job. Ministry is all of our job. We are all ministers. We are all called to do ministry. We are all called to build up the church in strength. And that sounds like a real lazy pastor move. You could use that for your benefit if you were a pastor. I don't do the ministry, you do the ministry. But what Paul is saying here is we all of us are called to do this work, to serve and build others up. Ministry is our job. And the verse that maybe stands out there is the word equip. It's a key word in this passage in understanding what's going on. Andy mentioned this briefly a few weeks ago, but this Greek word for equip has got a number of different word pictures built in, which is talking about what is going on here and how we are meant to be equipped. The first word picture is to heal a broken bone. Some of us in this room have got brokenness in our lives. Brokenness from sin, brokenness from things done to us, brokenness from the past. And the idea is that that broken bone needs to be set so that it can be strong again. Actually, with that brokenness in us, we can't do the things that we were meant to do until we are healed. And I want to ask, is there a part of your story that needs healing? Is there something in you that has been hurt by the past? In the church, there's meant to be an equipping which brings healing and strength to our lives. The second thing is that equipping would restore an antique. Now, I'm not an antiques expert. Shell and I sadly don't have a lot of antiques in our home. But antiques are things that still have what makes them, you know, the object that they are. But they've probably been a little bit scuffed up over time. Maybe a door's hanging a little bit loose. The parts are there, but it needs some effort to bring it back to its original beauty. And some of us, over the years and through our story, have lost parts of who God has made us to be. And we need those parts to be restored. You know, they've been tarnished or impacted. And they need to be beautified again so that actually we can be who God has made us to be. And I was thinking of different words for that this week, just thinking of some things that could stand out to you. Maybe you've lost joy since you started following Jesus. Like different things have happened to you in life and your joy has gone or has been diminished. Maybe you need your joy restored. Maybe your confidence has been impacted. Like you've tried to serve God with your whole heart and it's just been hard. You're like, I don't feel confident to minister. I don't feel confident to do this stuff. Like, I'm struggling, man. Maybe it's courage. Maybe some of your love has gone. Actually, you found yourself becoming hard-hearted. What is it for you? Is there anything that's been lost in the journey that you need God to restore to you? What about preparing a ship for a journey? I love that picture. Because the reality is, for some of us, God is going to send us to different places, or he's going to call us to different things. And we need to fill ourselves up with everything we need for the journey that is ahead, for our calling, for our purposes in life. And sometimes we don't do that. We don't make the most of a season. We don't fill up. But when we get on the open seas, there's either turning back or we've got to hope that we find an island to restock. Is there anything that you need to be prepared for, stocked up with, for the journey that is ahead? Some of you have a sense of what God is calling you to. How are you preparing now, loading your life now with those things that you need so that you can go the distance? And lastly, there's preparing a soldier for battle. It's an old movie now, but the movie 300 back in the day had this opening scene where King Leonidas is fighting his little son. It's wild. Like, the boy is tiny, and they've both got swords, and they are going at it. And it looks like if someone messes up, there could be blood, or there could be like a lost limb or something. But it's this picture of a father preparing his son for battle because he knows what he's called to. So he's being prepared for the real things of life so that one day when he fights, he can fight well. And the idea is that in the church, we would be prepared not just in theory, but in practice for the things that God has got for us to do. That actually, like in the safe country of this community, we would be learning to do the things so that we can do them in the rest of life and in the future. That we would be prepared for reality, not just in the classroom, but for the battlefield. Some of us in this room, we need healing. Some of us have lost things that we need restored. Some of us need to be prepared or trained for God's call. How do you need to be equipped in this community to do what God has called you to do? And how can you equip others? Some of you right now are not just thinking about what you need out of those four. You're thinking about other people in this room. You're thinking, they've lost something that they need restored. How can I encourage them? How can I kind of fix them where they're tarnished? Some of us have been broken through life and we need to be set so we can be strong. Some of you could prepare someone else or train someone else for an area of ministry or life where they need that preparation. How can we equip one another so that we become mature? There's a line in this which has stood out to me for a long time. This is why I wanted to read the ESV version today, because it's just locked in me. If you've ever kind of memorized scriptures in another translation and then moved across, sometimes hard to jump across between them, you know? So in Ephesians 4 verse 13, Paul talks about the mature church in this way. He talks about them growing into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is a real mouthful. Now, I normally just skim over passages like that because I'm like, I don't know what's, that's going to take me some mental work to like engage with that. But one day I decided I'm going to sit with that and actually think through what's going on there because this feels important. So I played around with some of those words, measure, stature, fullness. What do those things mean? Because I want to grow and I want to see our church grow into all of what it means to be like Jesus. So let's look at those three words. The first is measure. When I was growing up, every birthday, my parents would put us against the wall and pull a tape measure up and see how tall we were. And then they didn't mark it on the wall, but they wrote it down in a book so we could see each year how much we were growing and getting bigger. Or maybe you've been fitted for a suit or a dress before, and you've gone in and this tailor or person has measured each part of your body, all your bits and bobs, and then they have customized a dress or a suit for you so that it fits you like a glove. Feels pretty good when you go through that. One of the questions I've wondered is, how would we measure up if Jesus tried us on as an outfit, like Restored Uptown? If Jesus put us on, would we fit him well? Or would there be like one long arm and one short arm, like a bit baggy and saggy in some parts, kind of like short legs and like a deep crotch or something like that? How would we look if Jesus tried us on? Because the idea is that we would fit him like a glove, that more and more we would measure up to all it means to be like Jesus. What about stature? Stature means renown or reputation or prestige. In Acts 11 verse 26, the church is called Christians for the first time because the people of Antioch look at them and go, you guys are telling us about Jesus and telling us about what he did, and you guys look like Jesus and you do the things that Jesus did. You guys are like little Christs, which is what Christian means, which would be such a beautiful thing. I started this off saying one of the things that so often happens is people looking at the church and they say they are nothing like Jesus. But the idea is that in Acts 11, they look at the church and say, what you say and what you do line up perfectly. And that's what we desire. That's what we want, that all the things that Jesus did and was known for, all the things that he taught would be embodied in our lives and our community. And lastly is fullness, that we would be full to overflowing with him. Now, being full is not always a good thing. It's what you are full of that counts. Yesterday, our son had a blowout. It's not always good to be full of things. Changing his diaper was not a pleasant thing. It was full, and it started to come out the sides. We want to be full of something that is beautiful, which means we might have to empty out and pour out some of the things in our lives which are not beautiful. If we're going to be full with all the fullness of Jesus, it means we need to pour out some of the parts of our lives which are not him, don't line up with him. Empty ourselves out that we might receive the more and more of him, that we might overflow with what is true and beautiful and good. Would we be filled with all the fullness of him? The true church, the mature church, the healthy church, the church where we're building each other up in love, is filled with the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this passage ends with a charge. In verse 15 and 16, it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What we see here is this beautiful partnership between God and leaders and every member. God is at work building us up. Leaders are building us up. Each member is building the community up. As we speak the truth in love and do the things that it's speaking about here, we see this whole church growing from kind of the top down and the bottom up. Just in every way, there is health and development going on. So maybe I can end with four last points of what we can do in response to this message. Take your discipleship seriously. For us to be this kind of community, it does mean that we say, I'm in. Like, I'm going to do this. I want to grow. I want to serve. I want to build others up. I want to play that role. The New Testament often uses these pictures of babies and kind of young adults and parents. And there's this picture and desire that we would grow into maturity. So are you growing? Or if not, do you need help to grow? Secondly, speak the truth in love. I think this is not an area of strength in our culture. I think some people are really good at speaking what is true, or at least sharing their opinion. And some people are really good at loving and being kind. Andy and I were in an Uber this week, and the driver spoke the truth. He shared his opinions. We got in, and pretty much straight away, he was sharing what he thought about politics, and he shared it with lots of swear words and bold, like, exclamation mark, everything you wanted to know. You knew his opinion on things straight away, unasked. And then some of us are really kind to people. We want to love, we want to, you know, support, we want to do all of those things, but we never want to challenge. And it's good to know which one we are. We don't want to be the kind of person who's abrasive and harsh and speaks it like it is, but hurts the people that are around. And we don't want to be the kind of people who are loving but actually never love the other person enough to challenge or say what is true. Speak the truth in love. Thirdly, be in working order. That's a challenging phrase because none of us in this room are perfect and all of us have got hurts and needs. So if you feel like I am not in working order right now, I just want to say that is okay. As long as you're moving forward towards that. The idea here that each part working properly, we're being who God has made us to be, playing the role he's called us to play, which means if you're not working properly, that's okay, but ask for help. Ask for help to be supported and strengthened so that you can be working well to build one another up in this church. And lastly, we want to build up. Building takes time. It's kind of block by block, step by step. It's a process. But that's what we're wanting to do with each other, build up in love. look at the other people in this room and think, how can I do that? What do they need? How can I support? How can I serve? How can I pray? Build up in love. Each person in this room has got a gift. Each person in this room has got something about them, wired by God to be a blessing to other people here. Maybe today that's something that you're unearthing for the first time. You don't have to be confident in it yet. You don't have to be secure in it yet. But we want to unearth that gift. We want to develop that gift so that we can build this community up in love. So Victoria, can you put those questions up one more time? I just love to take 2 more minutes before we pray and go into communion just to process these, to ask the Spirit if there's something he wants to highlight to you, something he wants you to see, something you need, an area of growth, and then we'll pray and take communion. As we look at this passage today, we're looking at becoming like Jesus. It's a huge desire of the church. It's the goal of the church that we would become like him and do his work in the world. But we don't want to keep our eyes focused just on ourselves and our progression in becoming like Jesus. We want to see Jesus himself. He is the reason we do what we do. And his beauty is the thing that's captured us to follow him and to be in community like this and even to desire to serve and build others up. So this morning as we come to communion and as we come to worship, we are responding to the message to today, but really we're also just responding to Jesus. We're remembering who he is, and we're remembering what he's done. We're remembering his beauty and the ways he's loved us, the way he's shared grace and truth with us, and ultimately the way he's died for us on the cross, and given his body, given his blood for us. So the starting point for us is salvation. The starting point is adoption into his family, the family of Jesus that we've been speaking about for the last few months. And maybe that is a step that you need to take. A step of following him, responding to him, being adopted into his family as his child, joining a community like this, knowing that you are forgiven, repenting of your sins, turning to follow him and respond to him. If that's something you want to do today, I'd love to pray with you and speak with you in the front. But for most of us, this is also a moment to respond that we are the family of Jesus because of all Jesus has done for us. And today, just before you come up here, take a moment to think of what he has done. We want to look forward to think about who we're becoming and what we're going to do. But we want to look back to think of all he has done, all he has given, the beauty of the cross, the joy of our salvation, and then come and eat the bread and drink the cup.
Before we continue with musical worship, I just wanted to open up the space. A couple weeks ago, Andy taught on something called like the blessing prayer. And if you weren't here, it's basically just helping each other as our family respond to the things that God is already doing in us. And so I'm just right now, if you're feeling like comfortable and confident to pray for other people, if you could step off to the side. And then if you want prayer, those people will be available. And just as Grant was talking about, we're just wanting to like equip one another for the ministry that we have. So I think it's a beautiful opportunity to both respond and be responded to. And a reminder that if you are praying for people, just wait that like 30 seconds and see if you get anything and then proceed. So.
Good morning. You guys can grab a seat here as we close out. My name's Adam. I'm one of the elders here. I don't know if you guys ever seen Inside Out, but I kind of feel like that dad where like the mom kicks him in the shin and you could like see the inside of what he's thinking about, and he's thinking about ice hockey. But I think I'm thinking about skateboarding all the time. Anyway, so I was thinking about how when I was 12, my two best friends, Aaron and Jeremy, just skateboarding every day together, trying to get better, trying to grow. One thing that we always, so like our Bible was Thrasher. So like, yeah, or Transworld Skateboarding. And we would look at these pictures and go, oh man, this is so cool. Like I want to learn how to do these tricks. And one of the tricks that we always wanted to do was the 360 flip. For non-skateboarders, this is like a hole in one in golf, or like a deadlift PR maybe, or like a home run, or I don't play pickleball, so something cool in pickleball, maybe. Yeah, like a really sick shot in pickleball. But we always wanted to learn how to do this trick, and we just didn't know how to do it. Then there's this guy named Mike that moved into the neighborhood, and you guys, Mike had the 360 flip dialed, and this was like the crowd pleaser. So like he would be seshing, he would come and do the 360 flip, everyone would get stoked, pumped. And so it wasn't until we started skating with Mike that actually we started being able to learn how to 360 flip. And we, a lot of practice, and eventually we all learned how to do it. I was thinking about in as we walk with Jesus and thinking about giftings, one thing that we need is we need to be discipled. We need to be poured into in order for us to, I think, learn our gift, what our gifts are, and learn how to use them too. And I was thinking that for me, two people that did that for me when I started walking with Jesus was Andy. And then a lot of you know Tom Logue, who leads Restore Temecula. These are two guys that really poured into me and really helped me grow and learn my giftings, my spiritual 360 flip giftings, I guess, but helped me learn how to grow. And if you don't have someone like that in your life right now, I really want to encourage you to pray and ask God and actually maybe ask someone, hey, would you commit to helping me grow? Would you commit to encouraging me, to discipling me, to learning how to use my giftings, learning how to become a better follower of Jesus? So I want to encourage you guys towards that this morning as we pray and close out here. So let me pray. Yeah, Jesus, thank you for this church, for family. I think that like in skateboarding, like you can do it on your own, but you're never actually going to get better if you don't do it with other people. I think when we walk with you, we need others to encourage us, to lead us to you, to challenge us, God. So I pray that for each individual here, that there is someone in their life, or you're giving them the awareness that they need someone in their life to disciple, to mentor, to lead them to you, to encourage them on how to use their giftings and how to love others better with those gifts. God, thank you for your spirit that lives in us. Thank you for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. We'll see you next week.